Let's open up to 1 Corinthians 12. And would somebody like to read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 12? Yeah, that'd be great. Yeah. Go ahead.
Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us to worship. I thank you for this time that we have set aside, I guess, to reflect on your truths as a truth, I guess. I thank you that you've given Pastor Lewis time, and I thank you that he's been able to come and teach us. I pray that we will hear, Lord, and do. I pray for the sermon, Lord, and I pray that those pray, Lord, that you will bless all our endeavors so that all that we do today may glorify you and serve you. Christ,
amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. All right. All right, y'all. Hey, we're opening up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And does somebody want to read for us verses 4 to 12? Why don't I get that for us? Okay, thanks, Grant. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 12.
Now there are varieties of gifts for the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service for the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, through many, are one body, so is it with Christ.
Okay, great, thank you. This is a familiar passage about the body of Christ and how there are many members of the body with different giftings. But before we talk about the passage, I want to come at this a little bit different way. This is going to require your participation to make this work. So you're ready to speak up. What do I hold in my hand here?
Pencils.
This is a pencil. I'm not about to do a magic trick. It is a pencil. What you see is what it is. All right. Let me ask you a question. You think this is hard or easy to make?
Really hard to make.
Really hard?
Pretty easy.
Pretty easy? Okay.
It's like one of the, we haven't even made the scene, but I think he made one when he was a kid.
Okay. I don't know that history, but that's interesting.
You can see though, I get to see that.
They're all probably... just made by machines, that's why it's easy.
Okay, because a machine makes it, yes. But let's say you had to make a pencil from scratch. Is that going to be hard or easy?
Difficult.
In fact, you know what? There is nobody in the world who knows how to make a pencil. Now, you might wonder, if nobody in the world knows how to make a pencil, how do we get pencils? How can you have a pencil when nobody in the world knows how to make one? Let's just think this through for a minute. What would it take to make this pencil? Say you were going to make a pencil from scratch. What would you do first?
Harvest some wood.
Okay, you need some wood. Okay, so how are you going to get your wood?
Cut down a tree.
Okay, how are you going to cut down a tree?
With a saw.
Where are you going to get your saw?
From a hardware store.
But that's not starting from scratch. You can't start with a hardware store.
I think I'd break a twig off.
Okay, you're going to start with a twig. Okay, make it easy. We're only trying to make one pencil, so maybe you can start with a twig. Okay, so I'll spot you the twig. Okay, so let's just say you pick out your twig. Okay, what's your next move? What else do you need?
You have to find lead.
Okay, or graphite is what's in there usually now. Okay, where are you going to get graphite?
Mining it.
Okay, where are you going to mine it?
Germany.
Is there graphite in the ground right out there outside of us?
Probably not.
I don't know if there is or not. I did look this up. I think most graphite comes from Korea. I think we get most of our graphite from South Korea. And there are mines over there, apparently, and they can dig the graphite out of the ground. And apparently, in order to make it work the way that we'd want it to work on our pencil, that graphite has to be mixed with some clay and some wax and some other chemicals, some other materials to give it just the right consistency. You know, you want it, you know, soft but not too soft, hard but not too hard, that kind of thing. You got to get it just right. So there's a real process, there's a real art to that. So let's say that you got to go to South Korea to get your graphite. How are you going to get there?
Swim.
Okay. Well, first you've got to get to the shoreline. How are you going to get there?
Really?
You see, it's a little, if you're going to do this yourself, it's a little bit more complicated because you'd actually have to travel to different places, and then let's just say that the mine's not already dug out. How are you going to dig the graphite out? How are you even going to find where the graphite is? But let's say that you knew where it was. How are you going to get it out of the ground?
You got
to dig it up. And that's generally going to require all kinds of machines too, which again, then we could start asking, okay, where are you going to get your machines? Okay. If you're doing this from scratch, it's pretty tough. Okay. But let's say we've got our wood and let's say we've now got our graphite. What else? What else do we have to do?
Is that tin on the end of it?
Yeah, it's some kind of tin or copper metal mix, the little eraser holder, that small piece of metal there. Yeah, so how are you going to get that?
That doesn't come free.
It's going to be really, really hard.
Yeah, I don't know where we get it. But somehow it's got to be dug up out of the ground. And it's probably got to be purified, and then it's got to be pressed into sheets. And then it's got to be rolled. And I don't know how they do this. I mean, you know, these little things are rolled so you can't even see a seam or anything. So I'm not even sure how they do that. And it's got a little, you know, little imprint, little design on it, kind of make it look fancy. So, again, doing that would take quite a bit of work and skill, too, to get the metal out of the ground, to, you know, to get it into this form, this shape. You're talking about a lot of work, okay? What else? What else do we have here? What else do we need to do?
Rubber.
Okay, we got a little rubber eraser there, okay? You know, my pencils don't really need erasers because I never make a mistake. No, not really. But let's say that you might occasionally make a mistake and so you want your pencil to have an eraser, okay? Where are you going to get the rubber for the eraser? What's that? Comes from trees, yeah, from rubber trees. And most of those trees, as I understand, I think we get a lot of our rubber from Africa. It's probably other places in the world too. Yeah, you'd have to travel once again. Think about all the different parts of the world you have to go to get the materials just for a pencil. Okay. Maybe you could get the wood right here in America, but the graphite's probably coming from somewhere else. You know, from one side of the world, say from Korea, the rubber's coming from another part of the world, say Africa. Just the travel involved in gathering your materials would cost you a fortune. Not to mention how much time it would take. Okay, again, just assuming you had to do all of this by yourself. Okay, getting the zinc and tin or whatever else is in this little thing. I mean, it's a huge, huge process. And of course, the know-how, the skill involved in not just extracting each one of these materials, but also, you know, think about trying to figure out how to turn a plant, you know, rubber plant into something like this. I mean, I imagine there's quite a bit of skill in that. There's probably quite a bit of trial and error involved in that. Not an easy thing to do. Okay, we may have processes and big factories that do it now, but if you have to do it yourself, you're talking about a whole lot of work. I mean, that's not an easy thing to do. Okay, and then not only that, but just think about this. Let, you know, the easiest part of this pencil to get was the wood. But, you know, looking at this pencil, it's got a nice, I guess that's a hexagon shape to it. How are you going to get it in that nice hexagon shape?
Teeth.
Okay, teeth. Going to whittle it down with your teeth. Okay, yeah, you'd probably be good for about half a pencil, and then your teeth are probably going to be gone. Now, that, even that kind of thing is a lot of work. And then we want our pencils to look nice. So, you know, we want them to be painted. Okay, so where are you going to get your paint? This nice yellow paint?
Oranges.
Okay, Okay, oranges. Okay, I don't know how you get paint, how you turn oranges into paint. I don't even know how paint's made. Obviously, there's different kind of oils and pigments you have to use and that kind of thing, and there's a real process to that. In fact, my understanding is a lot of our paint comes from raw materials that come out of India, so you can add one more destination to your list of places you'd have to go to build this pencil. And, you know, you can probably do all that work yourself, and then what are the odds that you end up with a number two pencil that you could take an ACT test with? Probably not very good, okay? So think of all the expense, all the time it would take if you had to make that pencil yourself. Could you do it? It's a daunting task. It'd be very, very difficult to do. And you still would not end up with something nearly as good. It would probably cost you millions upon millions of dollars. How much do you think one of these sells for down at the Walmart? I haven't priced pencils lately. It's not something I do regularly. I mean, somebody can look it up on Amazon and see, okay? But I want you to think about this. This pencil that required perhaps thousands of people working together and that represents the know-how, the trial and error and experimentation and scientific and technological development of generations upon generations of the human race, you know, this pencil is a miracle. It's a wonder. It's a marvel. It takes practically the whole human race working together over the generations to produce something like this. And here you can probably go buy one down at the store for less than a dime. And labor from people and resources from all over the world have come together to produce this pencil. It's really a wonder, isn't it? What I've just given you is taken from a little book. It's actually been put into a YouTube video called iPencil. And it's a little story, a little narrative that economists will sometimes use to talk about the wonder and the power of the free market. That if we all work together and we use our skills and our gifts and our knowledge, you know, the person cutting down the tree, harvesting the lumber, and the people, say, extracting the rubber from the trees in Africa, they don't know what that's going to go to. They don't know what it's going to be used for. I mean, the logger does not go out with his chainsaw for the day and say, all right, I'm making a bunch of pencils today. He doesn't know what it's going to go. It might go to furniture. It might go to pencils. It might go to these wood floors we've got. You know, it could go to any number of different things. He doesn't know. But he does his little part. He contributes what, you know, he's good with a chainsaw. He contributes that. Okay? The person who is extracting the rubber from the rubber plants, okay, he doesn't know what that rubber's going to go to. It could go to tires, it could go to pencil erasers, it could go to any number of things. We use rubber for all kinds of stuff. Okay, but he's got his job, what he does well, and you know his job is to turn the plant into rubber that can be used by humans. And so he does his little thing. The people who are pulling the metal out of the ground, they don't know if that metal's going to go to make a car or to make a chair or to make a little holder for a pencil eraser. But those people getting the materials out of the ground, they're playing their part. They're doing what they do well. They're doing what they can do best to contribute to the whole process. People from all over the world work together doing what they do best, and the result is pencils that are plentiful and that are cheap and that we can all enjoy using. Okay? Now, this idea of the free market, it's you know, it's great economics. But the thing is, that idea of many different members of an economy, if you will, working together, using their own gifts to serve a greater whole, that's an idea that came from somewhere. And quite honestly, economists did not come up with it. Where do you think that idea comes from? Many different people working together, each contributing what they do best to produce something greater than any one of them could have done on their own. What we just read, okay? What we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the beauty of the church as Paul describes it, that we have all different kinds of giftings in the church, all different kinds of things that we as individuals are good at. We're not all good at the same thing. We're good at different things. And Paul says we've got gifts. We each have our own gifting. And we all have to use our gifting for the church to be what it should be and to do what it should do, which is not making pencils. Okay, we're not making pencils together, but we do have a mission as the church. That mission is to build one another up in the faith. That mission is to share the gospel with the world. That mission is to do ministry in word and in deed. It's not just words, but also actions, acts of service. That's the mission of the church, or the calling of the church. And none of us can do it on our own. Imagine if you had to be the whole church by yourself. What would that be like if you had to be the whole church by yourself? You had to do all the different stuff on your own. You had to get the sermon ready and preach it. You had to write the songs, play them, and sing them. You had to make the meals for those who are sick and needy. You had to plan and go on the mission trips. You had to do all the administration. You had to do all the counsel. I mean, imagine if one person had to, it'd be impossible. One person can't do all of that. One person doesn't have the giftings for that, the ability to do that. What you have in the church is a division of labor. A division of labor where we can all figure out how God has gifted us and we can serve accordingly. And when we all work together in that way, we produce something that's far greater than what any one of us knows how to do on our own or could ever do on our own, even if given time and, say, money to make it happen. No one person can carry out the church's mission on his own. It takes a whole body. And that's why Paul speaks of the church as one body with many members. Okay, so I mean, just think about this. Do any of you want to preach this morning? I'll handle the sermon, okay? Let's say we've got a sick person in the congregation, or let's say a family loses a loved one. What are we going to do for those people?
Cook meals.
Make some meals, okay. Does anybody want to eat a meal that I've cooked? Okay. My girls, I know, definitely. Because if it doesn't involve a microwave or maybe a toaster, it's going to be out of my league, right? Okay. Yeah, you don't want me making the meals, okay? Somebody else in the body who's got that kind of gifting is going to do that, okay? What about writing the songs? I mean, I can write the sermons. I think that's something God's gifted me to do. But what about writing the songs? That takes real skill, okay? We're not all gifted as poets. How many of you see yourself as a poet? Okay, where you could write, you know, like a Charles Wesley kind of hymn. Okay, I mean, go read the lyrics to like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, okay, or Love Divine, what's it? All Love's Excelling, yes. I mean, go read the poetry there, okay? It's amazingly beautiful. I mean, just even without the music, it's beautiful poetry, okay? But which Wesley crafted. But then set that to beautiful music as well. Who's going to write the tunes for these songs? Well, again, that's hard to do. I mean, even if you are somewhat accomplished as a musician, you know, it's extremely difficult to write a good singable melody that people will carry in their heads with them, that people will feel like they can sing, that they can really embrace. It's hard to do. It takes a special kind of gifting. Okay? But God has given people that kind of gifting. Same with playing instruments. Okay, think about playing. It takes a lot of work, a lot of skill, a lot of practice. It takes a special gifting to be able to play a musical instrument well, especially to be able to play it in the context of a congregation, in the context of a community. Okay, but thankfully, God gives various people, and in this church, thankfully, God's given a number of people that kind of gifting, where they can play these musical instruments in a way that we can all sing along with them. Okay? How many of you feel like you have the gift of evangelism? You know, like if you're on an airplane flight, you could share the gospel with the person you're sitting next to. Okay? There are some people who can do that. There are some people who are just naturally gifted. I shouldn't say naturally, supernaturally gifted, but they're gifted in this way. They're gifted as evangelists. They have the ability to share the gospel with others, and lo and behold, they're effective when they do it. People actually become Christians because of conversations they have. Now, I mean, all of us are called to share the gospel in various ways, but not all of us are going to be equally gifted at it. There are some people who are really gifted as evangelists, really gifted as missionaries. And you see what I'm doing with this. We could go on and on. We could talk about helping the poor. That takes a real kind of skill and wisdom as well, a real kind of gifting to help the poor or to help the sick, to know how to walk into a hospital room and what to say and how to encourage somebody who's maybe facing surgery or who's just gotten bad news from the doctor. I mean, again, all of us can do that at some level, and we should. But there are certainly people who have got a special gift when it comes to providing that kind of encouragement. Okay? All of these are different ways that we're called to minister to one another. Administration. Okay? You got to have people in the church who are organized, who know how, you know, who can sort of be behind the scenes and help make things happen, who can plan things, who can, you know, do all the administrative kind of work, keep things in order. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about a gift of administration. In fact, let's read a little bit more of this passage. Grant read through verse 12. Let's pick up and read in verse 14. Somebody want to read for us verse 14 to verse 30? Okay, go ahead.
So the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, it would be the sense of hearing. If the whole body were an ear, it would be the sense of smell. But as it is, God arranged members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater honesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping and administrating, in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?
Okay, great, thank you. I should have said verse 21, I'm sorry. He concludes, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you the more excellent way. And then he goes in to talk about love there, obviously in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So love is, of course, superior to all the gifts, or it's love that should guide us in the use of all the gifts. But you see what Paul's saying here, and especially, you know, this very familiar illustration, but there's no end to its uses or applications. You've got some members of the body that do one thing, other members of the body that do something else. The foot cannot see without the eye, but the eye cannot get anywhere without the foot. And so the foot and the eye need one another. Okay? The hand cannot hear what to do apart from the ear. Okay? But the ear couldn't get anything done unless it was connected to the hand. And so the ear and the hand need one another. So all the different parts of the body need one another. Okay, so again, think about this. You could never make a pencil, something as simple as a pencil. You could never make a pencil without people helping you. It takes all different kinds of people from all over the world coming together, contributing what they do best to produce a pencil. There's a division of labor where people's different areas of expertise and their different giftings and their different callings all come together to produce this. Something that none of them could do on their own, that none of us could do on our own. So it is in the church, and we can think about this as a local congregation. None of us can embody everything that a local church should be in ourselves. We need one another. We've got eyes in the church, and ears in the church, and hands in the church, and feet in the church. We do different things. We've got musicians, and we've got cooks, and we've got preachers, and evangelists, and counselors, and administrators. We've got all different kinds of giftings in the church. There's this division of labor. But working together, we do things that none of us could ever accomplish on our own. And of course, this is not just true of the church at the local level, it's true of the church at the global level as well. Christians from all over the world coming together, working together to produce things that could not happen in any other way. And that's what God wants for the church. You can't do church on your own, which means you can't be a Christian on your own. There's no such thing as a sort of Lone Ranger Christian any more than you can have a sort of Lone Ranger pencil maker. You can't go do it on your own. We need one another. We need to see where we're gifted, what God's calling us to do, and go play our part, play our role, however big or small it seems like it's going to be. And we need to go play our part using the gift God has given to us. And in doing so, we're going to contribute to the whole. We're going to do things then as a body that go far beyond anything we could ever do on our own. All right, you see that? That's what church life really is all about. Okay, thoughts on that?
How do we know what our gifts are?
Yeah, it's a really good question. And how do we know what our gifts are? And I'll say a few things about that. There are surveys, for example, that people have developed to try to help you identify your gifts, that kind of thing. And those may or may not be helpful. I think they're of varied use. But the main thing is just reflecting on ways that God has used you in the past. I think it's one way to look at it. What are some things that God's enabled me to do? Or where are my desires? Where do I have a desire to serve? Or where has God even given me opportunities to serve? Those are different questions we can ask to help us figure out what our gifting is. What would other people say? You can ask other people around you who know you well what they might say about your gifting. We need somebody gifted with turning down the heat in here, I'll say that. So I think that those are ways to look at it. It's kind of a self-assessment, like you would with your calling in any, you know, in any context, asking what does God want me to do? Well, okay, what can I do? What am I good at? What am I capable of doing? Those are the kind of questions you want to ask. Now, I'll say a couple other things about that. One is, we often are called to do things that are outside of our clearest area of gifting. So it may be that there are things that God, you know, you cannot use the fact that you don't have a certain gift as an excuse for not doing something. If, let's say, go back to my airplane example, let's say you know you're not particularly gifted as an evangelist, but you sit down on an airplane and you pull out your Bible and start reading it, and the person next to you says, oh, I see you're reading a Bible, you know, I don't really know very much about the Christian faith, would you explain it to me? Okay, you can't say, I'm sorry, I don't have the gift of evangelism. You have to ask somebody else. No, you, whether you got that gift or not, you need to address their question, okay? And you need to do the best you can to share the gospel. Okay, but at some point, you might want to get them in touch with somebody who is gifted in those areas if you're not. But still, you've got an obligation, so you got to do something. You can't say, I don't have the gift of service, so I'm not going to do X, Y, and Z. Okay, all of us are called to serve in certain ways, often in rather mundane ways that really don't take much gifting at all. They just take a willingness to do the work. So we can't use our lack of gifting in a certain area as an excuse for not doing things that God clearly puts in our path to do. On the other hand, we should recognize that we do have specific areas where we're going to excel in serving, and we should seek to cultivate those areas and use those particular kinds of gifts to the full, to the max, so we can make the most of what God has given to us. So does that help, Grant? I mean, it's a really good question. This is a really good question. How do we figure out what our gifts are? Other questions you might have? Really?
What would you say? I don't want you to go through what you think everybody here is going to be, but you have a pretty good idea right now of what our giftings are?
I don't. And I would say that is, for you all to figure out as you grow as a Christian and see what areas God uses you in. And what are the different things that you believe you might be gifted, or that the people who know you best, like your parents, might say that you're gifted in? So those are good questions to ask. But I mean, when I was sitting there in Sunday school when I was your age, nobody would have said, oh, this guy's going to be a pastor, I can tell you that. All right. Well, hopefully this was helpful. You got not just an economics, but you got an economics lesson and a Bible lesson rolled into to one today, right? Well, let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed, and we can seek some relief from this heat. I think the heat actually just cut off, but let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. I thank you for each of these students here, and I do thank you that you have gifted them, that gifts are already manifest in their lives, but there are seeds of other gifts that will come to even greater fruition as they continue to grow and mature, and as new opportunities come along, and as they have the opportunity to develop new skills that are latent, abilities that are latent in them because of your Spirit. Father, I thank you that your Spirit has sown gifts into each one of us, into every member of the church. And I pray that we would all find our role, the ways that you call us to serve, to minister to others, that together we may do things that go far beyond what we could ever do on our own. That in our congregation there would be a fitting and faithful and wise division of labor, that we might all contribute in the various ways that you've called us to, that we might do the mission you've called us to do, that we would do the things you've given us to do as the church. And Father, I thank you for these students and for their families, and pray for your blessing and your kindness to be upon them. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us now as we gather with the rest of the congregation to worship you, that you would give us grace and mercy, that you would speak wisdom and truth to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.